Can anybody tell me what the number one movie is in the world right now? Don't yell it out, but maybe have a conversation with your neighbor really quick. Look for someone under 40. They will tell you, okay? If you're like, what are you talking about? Do people still go to movie theaters? All right. I'm hearing chuckles. Okay, who knows what it is? What's the number one movie in the world right now? Braveheart? It was. If it's 1994 again, what's the movie? 220 Twisters, close. Deadpool Wolverine. Okay. Now let me say, well, I'm about to preface this. This is neither an endorsement or shunning you for seeing this movie, but it is projected by the end of today, after Sunday, in the first two weekends, this movie will have made $820 million within 2 weeks. Well on its way to being a $1 billion movie. And if you're familiar with it or not familiar, it's part of the Marvel Universe. And this is a movie with two characters, kind of a, I'm going off the description here, I haven't seen it myself, but two characters, one Wolverine, if you know the X-Men, and I'm not just saying that because Wolverine's name is Logan, that's not why I'm just doing this. But X-Men, or Wolverine played by Hugh Jackman, and Ryan Reynolds plays this other character named Deadpool, who is kind of crude Ninja Turtle superpower guy, you know? Think swords and wittiness, and there's lots of violence and all kinds of stuff in these movies, but it must be resonating because it's made $820 million in the first 2 weeks, right? And if you are, and what I found in my time as a youth pastor, I hang out with teenagers a lot in the Marvel Universe. I feel like I've been pastoring during this phenomenon, and like, let me just bring you into that world a little bit. And within the Marvel Cinema Universe and all the other things that are involved, and hang with me, maybe you're like, this is very boring, I don't like this stuff. But it's kind of known for its Easter eggs and little moments and even like end of credit things. And there's like Reddit boards of this kind of stuff. And people get really deep into the weeds, right? Like that, it kind of has that fandom, right? There's those who get really, really, really intense into it. And so they've seen all the movies and they know how like these two characters have kind of been circling one another, and now they're about to like have this buddy cop moment together to save the world. And even I think there's somewhere around four or five references in certain movies to now it's finally happening. Hugh Jackman alone has played this role 11 times over a span of 24 years. That's a long time to be in shape, right? A lot of this room may not even be 24 years old, you know? You're like, the first time that Hugh Jackman showed up on a screen for Wolverine, right? This is a long time coming. It's this culmination moment, and obviously people are really into it. And so there's just different types of fandom. Somebody in this room, some of you guys are like, I don't care about this at all, and that's okay. You see Marvel movies, and you're like, man, I think I saw one, but there's just way too many of them, and you're just out. There's some of you guys, you may have just saw the movie, you're like, I like Ryan Reynolds. He's super cute, so I'm just going to go see this movie, right? Maybe that was you. And then some of you guys, you've seen all the movies, you know all the Easter eggs, you know how it connects, right? You're like, and that's a reference to this, and that was in this thing, and if you do this, and like, all of it. And there's probably fandom across this. And here's why I share this, not to give Marvel more publicity than they need, right? But I found in my time as a pastor that people often treat the Old Testament the same way. There's different types of people who engage the Old Testament. There are some people that, man, you are like VBS, Sunday school, and like you know all the stories, you know how they all connect, and you know how this character and this reference to the New Testament, and you know all the things, and you know how they all connect, and you're wed together. And then even at times, we can be pretentious about it. Just like that person who walked into that movie theater, and you're like, you don't know how this connects? Bro, what's wrong with you, right? And we treat the Old Testament like that sometimes. There's some of us who maybe just like the Bible reading plan this week, you've jumped in the Old Testament, you're like, I don't really know, but I'm gonna give this a shot. And I'm just kind of here for the ride and let's see what this is about. And then there's another crowd in this room and online who you open the Old Testament and you're like, what have I just walked into, right? Nephilim and man, what, these people seem messed up and like, you're just like, let me just read John 3:16 and wash this out, right? You're like, I don't know what this Old Testament is, so we just leave it behind. And so that's why I was so excited for this series when Bob pitched this idea that we are going to be entering the Old Testament and looking at, where is Jesus in this? Because I don't want us to be people who just throw it away. And I don't want us to be people who just act really pretentious about it and we make it like an elite club. Because I think God has something for us. And I think as you've heard from the other pastors and speakers throughout this series, I hope that we are seeing Jesus in the text. That we get to see who he is and his beauty, and whether it be a foreshadowing or a metaphor or some kind of forecasting of who he is. And so this morning we get another chance to do that. And I'm really excited to do that with you guys. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the person of Elijah. Elijah. Now, when I say that name, some of you immediately are like, boom, I remember this. I know exactly what we're talking about. Some of us in this room are like, who's Elijah? It's a great name, but you don't know who it is. And that's okay. We're going to go through this. Elijah is a Old Testament prophet in the time of Israel, before Jesus' time. And he is tasked with calling the people back to repentance, which is a theme in the Old Testament. As you're reading the Bible reading plan, you'll be like, this seems repetitive. Yes, they get it wrong a lot, okay? So if you are in that club, you're welcome here, okay? They are far from God. There's a King Ahab who has led the people astray. They are not following God. Ahab and his queen, they've basically made idolatry really popular in Israel, and people are not following God. And so Elijah pops up on the screen. We're going to see this today, where Elijah basically comes on the scene in 1 Kings 17. It's the first kind of reference to him. And he basically just says, hey, it's not going to rain until God says so. I'm out. And then just leaves, right? That's his first thing he says. He starts prophesying. And over the next 8 chapters, there's some in 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings. It is miracle after miracle, power, all this stuff that Elijah is kind of a big deal. He's kind of a big deal. He, after basically stopping the rain, he has this interaction with a widow and her son where he provides miraculously. This is going to be the first case we're going to look at today. This is in 1 Kings 17. It'll be on the screen this morning as well. And Elijah has asked this woman for some food and to take care of him, right? Like, I'm hungry. I need some food. And so this is what she says. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. And so there was food for every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, in this moment, Elijah seems to have miraculously, through his power in the Holy Spirit, through God's word, he's able to miraculously, this flour and this oil replenishes itself, right? That she's able to, not so first two things he's done. He stopped the rain. That's pretty intense. Maybe he did that in Bozeman because it hasn't rained in a long time, right? Like, is Elijah praying against us, right? Or then all of a sudden he's able to basically say, hey, Lord's going to make sure that little bit of flour and oil you have, it's not going to run out. And it says it happened. Pretty miraculous. Now, just think with me for a minute. Can you remember of a certain person in Scripture that may have miraculously provided food at some point? Right? Well, who does this sound like? Jesus in Matthew 14, verse 18, famous story. You've heard this before. Bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They ate and were all satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Here we have the famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, feeding the crowds, the multitudes. He takes the fish and the loaves. Not the exact same details, but it sounds similar, right? Taking some food and miraculously making it a multiply farther than it ever should. Interesting enough, there's 12 baskets in this. And what do those 12 baskets represent? They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Who is Elijah coming to speak to? He's speaking to the Israelites. He's speaking, saying, hey, turn your hearts back to God. And Jesus in this moment saying, I am the bread of life. I'm coming to fulfill you. And it's a crowd of mostly Jewish people. Now, this is just one instance where these two both carry out very similar miraculous ministries. And for the sake of time, we don't have time to go through all of them on the screen, but I do want to share some of them. Right after this instance where Elijah provides miraculously with food, and just a few verses later, he actually raises that young boy from the dead. He passes away, and Elijah prays, and he's raised from the dead. Jesus also raises a young girl from the dead in Matthew 9. Elijah prays for the rain to start again, and it does, and that is in 1 Kings 18, and there's famously Jesus calm the storms, right? So both these individuals, they somehow have power over the elements. They can pray, and rain either starts or it stops. Both individuals fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And then both of these are also taken up into heaven miraculously. We see this in 2 Kings 2, and then in Acts 1, we see Jesus, after he's been raised from the dead, he actually ascends to heaven. So if you are a person in this time, you would have been, there's actually some confusion around this. You would almost imagine why you're like, wait a minute, this Jesus guy is doing a lot of things we read about Elijah. So it starts to kind of make sense when you read Matthew 16 where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And some people say, well, some people say you're Elijah or another prophet. Jesus is coming on the scene and doing almost everything that Elijah does, and he does it with even greater power. In Matthew, all those references I pulled are just out of Matthew alone. And Matthew, who's writing to Jews, he's basically saying, hey, Jesus is not just some prophet or some guy. He's not just Elijah reincarnated. He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Because they are waiting. There's even this prophecy that said Elijah will come back someday. And so people are like, well, is Jesus this guy? But then they're like, wait, no, he's actually able to be the Messiah, the one, because he's supposed to be a foreshadow of Jesus to come. And we see this similar ministry. We see him laying this out, and we see realize that in this moment, Matthew's making it really clear, Jesus isn't just some prophet. He's not just some good teacher. He is actually the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for. Now, this is a good place to pause, because you could hear this today and say, great, what do I do with that, right? They kind of match each other. How do I get there? Like, great, how is that supposed to change my life? And I don't know, maybe it will. But I remember one time in a seminary class I had with a professor, and he just happened to look like John Hammond, the guy from Jurassic Park, you know, like the old guy, you know, like the old guy who like caused everything with the little stick, with the little, you know what I mean, talking about? He looked just like him, and he talked just like him. So I remember him vividly. He had like a white fedora hat like that guy too. I was like, are you the guy from Jurassic Park? I'm confused. But he said this phrase, and it stuck with me, and he would say, exegete everything, Logan. Exegete everything. And he'd get really passionate. He'd say, life is full of meaning, and we can draw meaning out of things. We can draw like what is going on here. And what I want to invite us to do this morning is to exegete this passage. That's a really fancy seminary word. But really what it means is like, what's going on here? How do I draw out meaning? And it's kind of what I do as a pastor, right? Because I've spent basically July surrounded by teenagers, whether it be in Bolivia or in a youth conference, and I've lots of bus rides and plane rides and downtime, and I just listen. I just listen for what's going on, right? Now some of our students are sweating what I heard them say. But I just listen. I just listen, and I don't always like refer to it, but I listen. And so, you know, even when this movie reference of Deadpool Wolverine, I'm just listening. I'm just listening. And I'm interested. I'm like, well, why? I wonder what's behind that. I wonder why so many people want to go see that. I wonder why it's such a big deal. I wonder why what they see in this character that's seems flawed or kind of anti-hero or whatever it might even mean. And I'm just looking at it, and I'm just kind of exegeting that. I'm just kind of saying, okay, I'm drawing me. Like, hey, why do you see yourself in these characters? And so that's what I was kind of doing this week as I was prepping for this is, God, what are you doing with this Elijah-Jesus overlap? What do I do with that? Do I just go, oh, that's cool. The Bible's cool. Like, is that what I do? Or do I actually say, God, what are you showing us? Right, as some of you guys are engaging the Old Testament, maybe for the first time, I hope that you're seeing Jesus in this and saying, God, where are you in this text? What can I take away? What can I draw out? And so what I want to do with the rest of my time with you guys is just show you some of the things I pulled out. And maybe these are some of the things that you would pull out, maybe you didn't, and that's okay. But I think that the beauty of this is I got to kind of draw these out of Scripture, and I get to share them with you, some of my learnings. So we're going to continue to highlight this kind of crossover between Elijah and Jesus. The first is this. And the things I'm about to say, they're not like gospel truth. Let me hear. These are just little notes I took as I'm kind of studying Elijah's life and Jesus' life. But the first one that stuck out as I'm looking at Elijah's life is that humans will let me down. Now, that might not be profound because you're like, duh, that happens all the time, right? But humans will let me down, right? Elijah, awesome, powerful, calls down fire from heaven. Has anybody done that this week, right? Has anybody stopped rain? Have you raised the dead? Elijah, full of power, wonder, faith to God, right? He's someone to be marveled at in ways. And the Jews in Jesus' time, they are like, Elijah's like their hero, man. He is their superhero. But if there anything about life will teach you is that there's no superheroes. There aren't these superhero-like figures that we can just, man, we try to put our faith and hope into somebody. And if it's anybody but Jesus, man, that's going to let us down. And we see this in Elijah's life where he has great power, but he's also just a broken human like you and I. Because I look at his life and I go, there's no way I could be Elijah. I couldn't do that. But really, he's just a normal guy who's carrying out the things that God has asked him to do. Now, did he have a connection with the Lord? Did he have a great prayer life? Absolutely. Did he know God's word? Absolutely. But he's also very flawed. And I think it's really easy as humans, we want to put our hope into superhuman figures. And that's why we are fascinated by these Marvel characters or DC, if that's your thing, or whatever, you know. We love that. We're drawn to these stories of people who have awesome wonder and power. But even as I was exegeting and listening to the students, I'm like, why do you like this Deadpool guy? He's kind of crude. He's really violent. Like, I don't get it. You know, like, he ain't Captain America kind of vibe. You know, like, he's, you know, like, what is it about him? And they're like, he's kind of broken and jaded, and I kind of see more myself in that than someone who's got everything perfect. And I was like, oh, okay. I'm exegeting. I'm listening to what they're saying. Oh, okay. That's interesting. That's interesting. But the Jews in Jesus' day, they're doing the exact same thing. They've put Elijah on a pedestal so much that they're looking for him to come again because they're like, okay, there's this prophecy. He's going to come again. Where is he? Where is he? And they think he's so amazing that he doesn't kind of show up how they want him to. Like, and in Jesus, we'll talk about this later, where there's actually this forerunner. This is they miss John the Baptist. They don't realize that John the Baptist is almost like a retelling of that Elijah story. And they miss Jesus, right? Because it doesn't look how they want it. They're like, wait, we're waiting for like the fire and stopping the rain. We want all that stuff. Where's that at? And they kind of miss it. So humans are going to let us down. If you put all your hope in my teaching or anybody else's or anybody, I'm going to let you down. We let down each other as broken individuals, right? We are all in need of God's grace. But that's something I was reminded as I looked at the life of Elijah, that he's not a superhuman, but he's just a human that will let me down or anybody else. Even as I was referencing about what Jesus says, he was speaking of this. This happens in Matthew 11. He says, if you're willing to accept it, that he, meaning John the Baptist, is Elijah who has to come, whoever has ears, let them hear. Right? They miss this idea because John the Baptist wasn't all that cool. He was hanging out in camel hair and eating locusts in the wilderness. They're like, that guy's not great. I don't want to follow him. He doesn't look like the superhero I'm looking for. I want more of the miracle stuff. They missed it. They had missed it. Also, what we see in Elijah's life and through the life of Jesus is that God loves to use complex characters. Complex characters. Ones with story and backstory and the ones that have a bunch going on, right? Just like all these Easter eggs and little connections in these Marvel movies that some of you guys like so much. Here we have Elijah who literally brings back the dead, calls down fire. He gets fed miraculously. He does all these amazing things through these 8 chapters. Yet time and time again, if you read 1 Kings, he has to be taken care of by God. God has to miraculously bring him food. He has to be cared for by him. Even in that moment, a lot of people know about him. We're going to read about it here in a moment, where basically this call down fire moment, Elijah has this like dance off versus worship off kind of thing with the prophets of Baal. What you need to know about Baal is like pretty terrible, demonic idol worship. Like people were sacrificing their children to this idol. And so Elijah has this moment where he's like, okay, your God versus mine, let's go. When they have this mountaintop moment, and basically Elijah calls down fire and then like smites all of these demonic worshipers, right? Like Elijah should be a hero. Like this is the mountaintop moment. Like Imagine having the greatest moment for God as he can imagine. Like, he's had his moment. And then what's amazing is the very next chapter, we see Elijah dealing with depression. He's running for his life. He's a complex character. Literally in one chapter, he is doing all these amazing things for God. In the next moment, as we're going to see, he's running for his life. 1 Kings 19, verse 2, it's this. So Jezebel, she was the evil queen in this story, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them," meaning the false prophets who were worshiping Baal. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And I want you to hear his heart. This is right after a mountaintop experience. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." So which one is Elijah? Is he the great prophet with all the power, or is he the severely depressed guy who's scared for his life? He's both. He's both somehow at the same time. And if I was God, which I am not, I'd be like, "Why can't you get it, dude? Like, come on. Like, I just brought fire down from heaven. Like, I am the God. You just told the people about who I am, and now you're scared of some queen that wants you dead? Like, I'll take care of you." But is that what God does? No. God comes to him multiple times, refuels him, refreshes him, encourages him, and even gives him more things to do. He's not like, "Man, you don't get it. I'm done with you." He's actually like, here's your next marching orders. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back. I want you to start to anoint your successor. He doesn't give up on him. I can't help, as I'm sitting here looking at Elijah's life and Jesus' life, if he's doing that for Elijah, then Journey Church, what does that say about us? Because I know this room and online has to be full of people you feel like a complex character. You got some moments where you're like, "Man, I've had these moments with God, but I just feel like I just ran from him all week long." And maybe you just found your way in here on this Sunday morning. You're like, "Man, my week feels a lot like running from God rather than running to him." And I want you to hear me really clear. God loves complex characters. He's not upset with you. He's not like mad you're here, like you should have known better. Would you hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Come back to him this morning"? Because he loves using people like that. He doesn't get tired of using those and developing that story time and time again. Thirdly, something I see from Elijah's life is that Elijah and Jesus, they both model handing over power and influence. They both do it. Both of their lives are marked by handing over the keys of their faith, but also their influence. We see this in 2 Kings 2, verse 9. This is when Elijah is passing on the baton of faith to Elisha. That's kind of confusing, okay? Elisha, okay? But he is passing it on to this young man that he's brought up to be kind of the next prophet for Israel. And this is in verse 9. It says, "And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?' And this is Elisha's word where he says, 'Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit.' Elisha replied." That's a big ask. He's saying, "Can I have double of your power and influence?" And Elijah tells him, "You've asked for a great thing, and it's gonna be hard. But he literally gives him his cloak and his staff, and like he gives the things off his back is symbolic and saying, "These, you're gonna carry this mantle of calling the people back to God." But who else does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus. We see this in John 14, verse 12. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Isn't it interesting that both these people don't hold on to power or influence longer than what they think is God's timing for their lives? They actually pass it on. There's someone who is inheriting their faith. There's someone who, even in both cases, are supposed to do greater things than they. Now, we see that play out in Elisha's life if you read the rest of 2 Kings, but I've always wrestled with that. Like, how am I supposed to do something greater than Jesus? Like, that just seems counterintuitive. Like, I'm not Jesus. I can't do greater things than him. But he says that we will do greater things than him. And that's a great question to wrestle with. But I do think I can ask the question of, do I hold influence too long? Jesus' ministry was 3 years. And then he says, actually, it's better that I go. You have the Holy Spirit now. You're going to do greater things than me, and leaves. Savior of the world. And says, nope, my time's done. I'm good. You guys go before me. You guys go. You got it. What? That doesn't make sense. But our culture is filled with things where we just like hold on to titles and jobs, and we want to accumulate wealth and power. And you even see it, like people come back and they can't let go of the reins. They gotta hold on to that company or hold on to that title. And our culture is one of like, how can I hold on to these things as long as I can? You can pry it from my dead cold body, right? That idea. And it's like, that's not Jesus or Elijah. They actually are saying, who's coming after me? Who can I pass this on to? Who are the people in your life that God's given you influence in their lives that you need to pass it on? Who are those people that you know something about the Bible and you could pass it on? Even this week, I had a conversation with someone of our staff, and this is what they said. They said, I won't make these connections from the Old Testament to the New Testament without someone guiding me. That's what someone on our staff said. They're like, you know, left to myself, I probably just can't take Elijah and Jesus and it just like, psh, I just see all of it, things. But this is a great chance for some of us in this room who we've walked through the Old Testament and we do know those things. Who are we walking with and helping make those connections for? Not to be Bible scholars and have everything figured out, but who are those people God's given us in our life that we can have influence in, that we can actually pass it on? Or are we just kind of holding on to it miserly and be like, no, but it's mine. It's my precious, right? It's mine. I know all this Bible knowledge. I'm just going to keep it to myself. It's going to go with me to the grave. No, that's not our faith. Our faith is one, our model is Jesus, where he gives away power and influence. It's why I love the next generation, because I'm like, what's in your heart? What's going on? How can you lead? Just a quick story to that. You know, on our trip to Bolivia, every one of our students led a devotional for the staff that was there. They would come to me like, Pastor Logan, would you like to share? I'm like, no, I would like them to share, you know? I would love for them to share a Devo because they're prepared. And they're like, oh, I didn't know the 16-year-old's ready. I'm like, yeah, and they crushed it. One of our students got to share her Devo 3 times in one day because we're sitting in this home visit. And they're like, again, Pastor, would you have some words? I'm like, no, but I think she does. And she's able to actually share her verses and share what she had shared with the staff 3 times in one day. And I said, do you realize how hard that is? No Bible, no reference, no time to prep. And she just went for it, crushed it. It's amazing. How are we passing the keys of faith on to the next generation? Or are we just sitting here like, I'm going to get it all figured out and I'm not going to anybody else? No, that's not the model we see in Elijah or Jesus. And then lastly, and this is where we're going to land the plane today, something that is so crystal clear in both Elijah's life and in Jesus' life is that in both of their ministries, the call to repentance is the same. It's a thing that just rang true to me when I saw so clearly in their lives is both of them had a ministry of repentance. They cared about calling people back to God. Hear this in 1 Kings 18. This is in that fire showdown Elijah has, right? In verse 16, he says, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So why? Why does he want God to answer him? So that these people will know that you are Lord, that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back to God. Isn't it interesting that in this moment when he really gets it right, this complex character, this human person, right? He says, God, would you bring your glory and your power down so that you will turn their hearts back to you again? That's what I want more than anything. I want your glory, your name to be lifted high in their lives, that they would run from their wickedness. Literally, their idolatry, like demonic worship. He's like, would they turn from that and they again see that you are Lord of God? And what do we see Jesus saying? It's the same thing in Mark 1, verse 15. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And I think that's a great place to stop for today. I think that's enough for us today. And I hope you hear that as we're looking at Elijah and we're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. Doesn't it sound like Jesus that he'd want us to see this message of repentance? Doesn't it make sense that he would want us to leave these things behind that we worship or put our hope in or our faith in or our trust in other than him? And yeah, we may not have demonic idol worshiping Baal with fire and sacrifice. We may not have that, but when I look around the world, I see a lot of brokenness. I see a lot of pain. I see a lot of hurt. I see a lot of fighting. I see a lot of confusion. I see a lot of people trying to fill their lives with something and trying so hard to fill a God-sized hole in their lives. Something we share with the students a lot is like, man, that thing that you think is so much more important to you, that thing you're worshiping, you're chasing, like, it doesn't give a rip about you. Like, you think your cell phone cares about you? You think your addiction cares about you? Do you think your bank account really cares about you? Do you think your, they don't. Like, you will die and they will go on with life without you. Like, that friend who just wants to drive you down and take you somewhere, do they really care about you? They might say they do, but they don't really. In this moment, we get this chance, I think, just clear, we see the gospel in both Elijah's life and Jesus, obviously, as the author and the perfecter of our faith, right? He's the one who came and said, as a living sacrifice, to die on a cross for you and I, to pay our sin debt, something that we could never pay ourselves, all the broken hurt and that we've either caused or been part of or experienced in this life. And that through Jesus and him alone, we get to have faith and relationship with God, hope for eternity with him, but also hope for right now. And friends, we've all given the chance, if we are believers, if we've bent a knee to Jesus, then we get to be ambassadors of that. And here's my fear, that in a room this size and online, that we've heard that, and we're like, yeah, I've heard the gospel before. I'm on team Jesus, I've checked the box, and I don't have anything to repent of. But friends, you're probably a complex character too, and you're probably a human, and if your week looked like anything then like mine, then you know what? I bet we do have some stuff to repent of. And so we get this clear reminder today, just to repent, which means to turn from our sin. Not just say, God, I'm sorry, but actually say, God, I'm gonna go the opposite direction. And so this is what I wanna do as we close. I just want us to pray, and I pray that God will convict us and move us to repent, whatever it is, whatever we've put our faith or hope in, and that our hearts would turn back to God again. And so as this song's playing, as we pray, whatever God's stirring, I just pray that this would be encouragement to you, that if God is not mad at you or upset that you're running to him again, maybe for the first time. God loves it when his kids run to him. I love when my boys, you think I'm like upset with my boys when they come running to me when I get home? You're like, did this yesterday, come on. I love that, man. I love that. Your prodigal son, good. God loves that prodigal son. And so as I pray this morning, there'll be people even at these tables on either side. If you want someone to pray with, if God stirred up, they would love to pray with you. Maybe this morning, Elijah said it, Jesus said it, and he's saying it again. The time to repent's now, to confess God as Lord and say, God, I'm sorry I've made other things Lord in my life, but they can't suffice. Would you pray with me, Journey? Yeah, Lord, I just, I'm so grateful that we get to read about Elijah and how his life mirrors you in so many ways. He did all these amazing miracles. And Lord, I think there's a temptation in my life to think like, oh, if I could do that, then I would have a perfect faith. And I think Elijah's life is a reminder that, man, he was walking a journey too. He dealt with depression and fear and self-doubt. And even like, he just kept falling asleep a lot in his story. You know, he's almost slothful at times. And God, you love people like that. There's room for broken, complex characters in your family. And God, wherever we're at this morning, I pray that we would just, that you would turn our hearts to you again. That I know there's someone in this room, God, that just has never, they've been running. And they just, this is their first day with, and I just pray that today would be the day they come home to you. And there's others of us in this room that, Lord, we've said yes to you, but there's a lot of other idols in our lives that we're just worshiping and hoping they will care for us. And guess what? They just ain't working. And maybe today's the day just to say, I'm done. I'm done with these things. Lord, would you remove these things from my life? Would you put a community around me to walk these things out? Lord, I wanna practice your ways, not my ways. And so, Lord, wherever we're at in this journey, I pray that you would move mighty in this room and that your name would be lifted high. In Jesus' name, amen.